Today's scriptures will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Once you've found it in your Bibles, please stand up as we read it together. If your neighbors have some problems finding it, please help them, and please share with them if they do not have a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Please follow along with me as I read this aloud. Expel the immoral brother, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of our Lord. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch, without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man among you. Please be seated. This is God's words for us today. I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson Chang, who will be speaking to us on the sermon topic, Rethinking Church 6, One Thing We Do Not Make Peace With.
Actually, the title on your bulletin is The Pursuit of Holiness. One Thing That We Do Not Make Peace With was an earlier title that I came up with. And I'm glad that this message is not preached on Mother's Day. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is one of the difficult chapters in the book. So before we start to dig deeper in God's Word, let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning, my desire in my heart is your name be glorified. I pray for each one of us, including myself, that in light of this passage, this chapter in 1 Corinthians, the message is heavy. But because we live in a time, and also to a certain respect, our lifestyle needs that. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for the whole church, and I particularly want to pray for those brothers and sisters who are struggling very severely with their own sins, with their habitual sins, that this morning you will speak with power that will set us free. You will penetrate all the self-defenses in our heart and mind and address to the core issue in our lives, because we belong to you, because we belong to you, the Lord of glory. May your will be done in our lives. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. I think it's not difficult for us to see that our society, our culture, is sick. If you open newspaper, turn on your web browser, look at all these websites in news, you will find some of the news are incredible, unbelievable. For example, last week I came across a news that didn't catch much attention. On April 27, something happened in New York City. There was a security camera on one of the quiet streets at night. There was a woman walking by, and she was mugged by someone who came and approached her with a knife. But at the same time, there was a homeless guy who passed by who came to rescue of that woman. And then the mugger turned around and attacked the homeless man, stabbed him a couple of times. The woman went away safely. But as this gentleman, homeless, being stabbed, he fell on the sidewalk and bled for an hour. 20 people or more than 20 people passed by, looked at him, and walk past. Some of them even move him a little bit and took a picture. He died there that night. It's not difficult for us to come to the conclusion that our society, our culture, our time is sick. Even a homeless guy come to rescue of a lady who are in trouble. But when he was in trouble, pedestrian just passed by, cold-hearted, indifferent. When I look at that news, when I saw that footage from that security camera, I couldn't help but think, what would I do if I were in that situation? What would I do if I passed by? Would I be one of those that passed by and looking at it and thinking, I don't want to get into more trouble, I don't want to, you know, spend a whole night talking to police and all these things, I just walk by in a split second. You see, our society, our culture is so insensitized toward sin. To a degree that it doesn't even stir any feelings or struggle in our hearts. As we supposed to be dead to sin according to the Bible, but we are dead to the sensitivity of sin. There was a teenager in a youth group setting, not in our church. One night after he heard that the youth pastor preach about the message about sin and repentance. And he came to approach the pastor and said, "Pastor, you said sin has a weight. May I ask you how many pounds does sin weigh? 8 pounds? 80 pounds? Because I don't feel anything." The pastor here, upon hearing that, he said, "Young man, if I put an 800-pound weight on a dead body, would that body feel anything?" I think that captures the time that we are in. And I know that today, the title, The Pursuit of Holiness, the term, might stir up different kinds of things in your heart according to your experience in different churches. One of the possible things is like, oh, the Christian is talking about those things, about sin, about these things, and then they put up that attitude, holier than doubt. But today, let's take a look with this chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. And I want to share with you 3 points about the pursuit of holiness. What does it mean by pursuing holiness as follower of Christ? The first thing about the pursuit of holiness, it means that we have to deal with sin honestly. We have to deal with sin honestly. Verses 1 to 5. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Paul used some very strong language here that you and I seldom will see in the New Testament. Kick that guy out. Not only kick that guy out, he said, I pass judgment. And not only I pass judgment, he also said, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed. These are very, very strong words. I think it captured Paul's passion about holiness among God's people. And he is talking about not just ordinary sins, but he's talking about continuously sinning. Because here in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, a man has his wife. The verb has in the Greek original language is present tense, NIV translated right, but present tense in Greek carry the continuous meaning. That means this guy is continuing engaged in that sinful relationship with his maybe stepmother, incestuous. And that's why Paul said, this even the pagan, they don't do that. There's in the Old Testament, there are rules, there are laws against this precisely. Not only in the Old Testament, but even in Roman Empire, in the legal system, there was law against this kind of relationship. That is why Paul said, not even a pagan would do that. Now, there is one level of sin. Someone among the Corinthians, in that Corinth church, that they engage in an unrepentant way, continuously sin. But there's another level of sin here. Paul said, and you are proud. Verse 2. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? The second level of sin that the Corinth church had was they were proud about that. Now, it is very difficult for us to imagine if someone sinned like that, the church would feel proud. But let me throw out some of the terms for you that maybe is not that difficult for us to understand. What about terms like tolerance? What about terms like that is his own personal life? We shouldn't judge them. You know, a couple decades ago, probably the most quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16. But now I was told that the most quoted Bible verse was actually Matthew. Judge not, lest you shall be judged. In an age, in a time that we live in the postmodernity, one of the marks of our culture is we relativize everything. We throw away the absolute. We don't want to judge. We don't want to pass judgment. But look here, the first 5 verses. When he's confronted with sin, Paul's attitude is not relativism. He's absolute. And even he's so bold, he said, I pass judgment. To pursue holiness, the first thing it means to us is we ought to deal with sin honestly. We cannot cover it up. We cannot shuffle it aside. We have to confront it face on. We have to confront it face on. That's why Paul addressed that issue rather strong and fervent in his attitude. Because he knows if we don't deal with that, it will lead to the second point that I would like to share with you, verses 6 to 8. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He's drawing out a picture that a lot of Jews, they were familiar with, which is the Passover meal. And in that Passover meal, the first Passover back in Exodus, God gave his people a particular command. You kill a lamb and smear the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, so that when the angel who come to kill the firstborn, when they came over to your door and saw the blood, they will pass over that house. That's why Passover get its name from. It's the blood of the lamb that atone for the life of the firstborn in that family, which signify, which imply in the future that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, because his blood on the cross, he died for us on the cross, so that we, our life, will be redeemed from the power of sin. But in that night, God gave a particular command for them to bake bread. Don't use any leaven. Don't use any yeast. Because yeast, in that context, signifies impurity, signifies sin. So the command is, don't let the yeast get into the dough. Now, nowadays, when we want to bake something, if you see your parents, you're baking something at home, you want yeast, you go to the supermarket to buy a bag of that, right? And then you use a little bit, the resin, you tie it up, put it in a jar, maybe put it in the refrigerator. But 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, they don't buy yeast that way. How do they get yeast? Every time they have a dough, they put yeast in, the yeast will work in the dough, so in half a day, the dough size will double, because it's the chemical reaction in there. Then they would take a small ball from that dough, put it somewhere, maybe use wet cloth to wrap it up for the next day to use. You see, the yeast, when you put in the dough, it multiplies. And then you take a little one out for the next day, or maybe a couple of days later, you use that and put it back in the dough, then the dough will work again, and then you take a little bit and put it aside. So it's a very vivid picture for the people of Corinth, when Paul said that. It's a tiny little ball will make a huge difference in that dough. It affects the whole thing. If you leave something there overnight or a couple of days later, you put it back in, it still works. So what Paul is saying here is, we ought to deal with sin when we pursue holiness, because sin will affect the whole community. Sin will corrupt the whole community. And that is why he said here, expel that person, excommunicate that person. These are the words we don't like to hear, because sometimes it come up with a whole package of idea behind that. Church excommunicate someone. We don't like that kind of thing. But here Paul said it very clearly. But the excommunication was based on love and rescue. Why would Paul use strong language like deliver that person to Satan? Because he said, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. It's for that person's salvation, for his own good. The kind of discipline the church employ is for the sake of the sinner, to rescue that sinner from sin and bring him back into that community of love through his repentance. Because if we don't deal with that, eternity is at stake in that person's life. So that is carry out in love. the kind of tough love that we ought to use. You may not hear that too often, but sometimes we did that. Sometimes when people engage in sinful behavior, when the pastoral team confront them, they refuse to repent. They will continue to engage in that lifestyle. Sometimes we ask them, would you please refrain from taking the bread and the cup? Would you stop serving? We did that. And sometimes other people around, they saw that, they would not. They have hard time understand why we do that. But some of these things, we don't want to shame the person unnecessarily, so we don't say that, we don't advertise it. But these are the things that is going on, even among our church. But when we do that, we'll do it according to the scripture, is for the kind of tough love that we have for these individuals. That one, he or she might repent and come back. But here, there's a bit of good news embedded in this couple of verses, verse 6 to 8. I want to bring it to your attention. Paul said, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. And then he emphasized, he said, as you really are. What does that mean? That means Paul is saying that getting rid of the old yeast is not the action that make you a new batch. You already a new batch. And he encouraged us to live out the life that we really are. To act as who you are. It's not that action make us clean. It's not that action that earn God's favor. It's Paul is saying that you already are a batch without yeast. So act like that. So act like that. And furthermore, he said, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. The batch without yeast has been accomplished by the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. You and I, we belong to this new batch without yeast. So we ought to live out that reality among us. It is going back to that concept, already but not yet. It is that but not yet inform our already. It is that but not yet the glory, the completion of our salvation, that one day Jesus return, we will see that, we will experience that, we will be sharing the glory with him in eternity. That thing not yet informing how we should live right now already. That is why Paul continue in verse 9 to 12 to 13 that bring us to the third point. The pursuit of holiness not only means that we have to deal with sin honestly, not only that means we have to protect the community from impurity, but also because that is a fundamental reason why we want to pursue holiness. Because one day we will reign with Christ together and judge the world. It's that glorious future the reason why we pursue holiness. It's not for us, it is the primary reason is not to live a life that is, it look good, it is moral, and you know, and is upright. That is the byproduct of the kind of glory that we're going to share with Christ. Verse 9, I have written to you my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindler, or idolater. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So in other words, Paul is saying that we deal with sin among the believers, But we are at the same time also live in a world that's full of sinners. He's not saying that we ought to remove ourselves from this world. No. We actually live in this world to provide, to live out a model, an alternative for this world to see. How do we deal with the dark stuff in our lives? And why do we do that? It's because further down, he said, "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat." What business, pay attention to verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, expel the wicked man from among you. He put in a rhetorical question. Are you not to judge those inside? One of the signs of we reign with Christ, we share the kingship with Christ, is we exercise what the king do, which is judging. So that's why in the New Testament, you hear that. For example, I give you a couple of verses. You don't have to flip to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 3:13. He said, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." When Jesus returns again, the holy ones, you and me, will accompany him together. Accompany him together, do what? Jesus said it himself. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We will share the throne and judging the 12 tribes, judging God's people. Luke 22:29-30, also Jesus' word, "And I confer to you on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." My dear brothers and sisters, we pursue holiness precisely because who we are in Christ. And that is the part, I think the last point, the last couple of verses in this chapter, is the part that we do not pay attention to normally. We treat pursuit of holiness as something about morality, about behavior, about actions. Yes, they are. But the ultimate reason is because you and I, we are princes and prince, sharing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to reign with our Lord when he returns. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine a life so low like mine. One day I will sit on the throne with Jesus Christ together and reign over the universe, the creation, and exercise judgment with my Lord Jesus Christ. That is why today, the beginning of the month, we have the communion, the table. This table is simple, with bread and a cup, small cup of juice. It is signifying one day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to join him in that feast, splendor feast, beyond our imagination. And in comparison with that glory, when we look at the brokenness in our lives, I don't want on that day, when I look upon my life, I regret, why didn't I follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and deal with those things? is the kind of glory that inspires you and me. It's not the kind of splendor, unimaginable grace that bound up in Jesus Christ's glory, and then we're going to share with Him fully, that enable us, that encourage us, that and inspire us to deal with the darkness in our lives. So if you are struggling with your habitual sins, by the way, the church discipline picture here is not dealing with people who are struggling with sins. It's dealing with unrepentant sinners. If you are struggling with that, you've been saddened by that, take heart. It's not talking about you. But on the other hand, if you engage in that cycle, habitual sin, I want to break through, but I make 2 steps ahead, and sometimes I stumble back 3 steps. I hope appealing to the glory of Jesus Christ will help you further, that you will see that vision, that picture is going to be realized one day, that will continue to encourage you to hang on, to continue that fight, to willingly submit yourself to accountability. When temptation comes, think about that glory. When temptation comes, think about the promise in Christ that He will accomplish. And He used the bread and cup to seal that promise in your life. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before You fully recognize that we are sinners. We are no better than a lot of people in this world. But one thing that set us aside from the rest of the world is we have a Savior. We have a Savior not only will wash us clean, but also will share His lavish glory and grace with us in eternity. So, dear Heavenly Father, would You examine my heart? Would You examine all our hearts to dig deep and look inside of us, things that doesn't please You, things that brought shame to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would You set us free, not just once, but we will experience the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit constantly connecting us to the glory of Christ. We'll devour the darkness and conquer that part for the sake of Christ. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters among us. We are struggling so severely. Would You please have mercy upon us? Would You allow us to experience the kind of strength and love that is not coming from our own might and strength, but is coming from above? May the righteousness of Christ be ours. In Christ's name we pray.